Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot to cover and some very important things to cover. Hi, how you doing? Come right behind the pulpit, just real relaxed. And you don't have to go upstairs or anything. A lot of rules regulate the way a lot of churches and denominations do the communion. And there are various passages that are drawn, but the most important one that is drawn is the passage that we'll complete this morning. And we go well, we'll talk about it when we get into it, but there's just so much that has been put into the Bible, not read out from the Bible. And so we've got a lot of important things I want to cover as we finish the 1 Corinthians 11 passage this morning. And then we will have our communion fellowship together after we have communion. So hope that you will stay and enjoy some fellowship time with us. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we first of all thank you for the time in which we live in the history of man. A time, Heavenly Father, when so many things are going on in the Middle East. So many people trying for peace, peace, but there is no peace. So many things going on, pulling much of Europe together. This, the world seems to be taking its sides and positions. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that throughout this period of history, you work through the church, which we are a part of. And no matter what is going on in the world, in our own country, we have to live our own individual lives. That's what we're responsible for, the space that you have given to us individually. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship, a morning praise of who and what you are, a sweet savor, acceptable. This we pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Psalm 425 is Heaven Came Down. Would you turn in your books, please, to 425? We'll listen to an introduction, and we'll begin. We'll sing all three verses. Would you stand, please?
Thank you. Okay, in the area of prayer, we have Julie Cooper's going to go in tomorrow. It is critically important what's going on with Julie, and I'll just give you an idea of what they're going to do. They're going to start an injection into the spine. That's enough. That's scary. That says everything. Leave my spine alone. And But we'll be in prayer, Julie and Brian. And so one of our tapers in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Teresa Schwartz, is going in for a major surgery tomorrow. And so please be in prayer for Teresa and the doctors and all that's involved. She has a very good attitude about what is happening to her body and what may happen during the operation. And so she's one of our daily tapers, feels associated, her and her husband, with our assembly. So we'll be in prayer for George and Teresa this time. Now let's come back closer to home again, along with Julie. We need to be in prayer for Stell. And how's Alta?
Well, she's finished up the first round of chemo.
Okay. Be in prayer.
Yeah.
All right. Any other prayers we need to be in prayer for? Tana, I don't know how many of you know, but she has to prepare for her daughters. They're going through some what I think are wonderful things. A mother doesn't think so much, and I hope it's okay. I violate privacy here because to me it's important. Young people reared in a home, and they may even be taught some really sound truth, but I hope that every parent realizes at some point, I'm going to say child, but generally as they get into teenagers, sometimes as late as when they go to college, they have to make up their own mind. They have to kind of go there. Doesn't mean they're not saved, but where God fits, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, how important is this book? I don't want to hold it up too far. It's falling apart, but the print is large enough, so I got to have it. They've got to go their own journey. And parents, my experience in the 30 years in the ministry, they get very disturbed because they've got it all solid, they think, and then their teenager in college or something is questioning this, maybe even if there's a God and what kind of God, and they just freaks them out. Please don't do that. Allow them to make their journey. Because, okay, if they don't go through it, if they don't come out on the other side in a proper relationship with God, that's tragic in that sense. But if they go through this and they come out, let me tell you something, it's solid. It's what they have made up their mind about the Lord, about God, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible. So, don't, as a parent, don't become discouraged, despondent when your children hit that point where they start asking all the questions. I think that is just a fantastic place to be. I'm a little leery of when you go through life and never really ask. Never really, I don't want to use the word rebel, but you just want to find out. David, King David, took off and he had reached a point where this is after killing the giant and all this stuff, and he just ran to the caves. I'm out of here. My parents have put law, the Mosaic law. They put all this, and the society has, and the temple has, and he took off. So just appreciate that they're going through this, and be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will convict, direct, and no matter the journey they go, they come back. They'll come back and say, this is what I believe. Not because of mom and dad, it's what I believe. This is what I believe about God. It may be the same thing mom and dad believed. May not be, but this is what I believe about God. This is what I understand about the Bible. This is what I understand God wanting, is me to just trust Him, trust His Spirit, and that's when they take in their own relationship with God in that way. So we'll be in prayer. That's a great thing happening, in my opinion. I know it's kind of scary to a parent, but it's a great thing when children and teenagers, young people do that. Any other prayer requests that we need to be? Okay, you're not raising your hands, but I know that we all need to be in prayer for each other, and some of you more severe things than others, I know, but whatever reason, so we'll just be in prayer for each other as we are beckoned to do. But please do not forget Julie tomorrow and Teresa Schwartz in Hot Springs tomorrow when they go into their surgery. Let's see. Not this Wednesday night, excuse me, Tuesday night, but the following Tuesday night. Now, wording it the way the writer of Hebrews does, it is the habit of some not to come on Tuesday night. He didn't say Tuesday night, but he said the assembly. but if you can arrange your time, that's why I'm giving you enough time to think about this. Dan Hill in Tulsa is he and the pastor are going to bring down a missionary to Africa that they support and that Dan works with. In fact, Pat has gone over and ministered with this pastor and his ministry. He has a church and then an organization over a lot of churches in a couple of countries in Africa. And he will be here that Wednesday night. Let's see. I'm sorry? 16th? That sounds right. That sounds right, around the 16th. And no, would that be it? Yeah, okay. The 16th. Please try. I'll remind you. In fact, I'm going to have a map next Sunday. I would have had it this Sunday, but I had to go to a wedding, and our maps are in the storage. So I've got to go to the storage and plow through there. I'm afraid to open that door. And afraid it's going to be like Fibber McGee's closet. Who's Fibber McGee? I know. All right. I'm going to try to have a map and the area that he ministers next Sunday, so you'll kind of be getting this in your mind. And then I'm going to get out the other maps of just other missionaries that we have some form of affiliation with, either financially or in prayer. So bear that in mind, not this Tuesday night, but the following Tuesday night, missionary. And I don't know if it's false vanity, but I'd just like to have a group of people here for him to speak to. So if you can arrange to be here, that would be really wonderful for that night in worship. So that'll be what's happening in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, it's one who has accepted Christ as Savior. The offering that we're about to do is not for the public, it's for the family, it's for those who are in Christ. But even that's not enough. It's for the believer who is in the influence of God the Holy Spirit by faith. We trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides in the area of leading, and the area of giving is one of the areas in which He guides. He guides in many areas, coming to the assemblies, studying and loving the Scriptures, a lot of areas that the Holy Spirit will lead, and one of those is giving in the area. A lot of churches have laws of percentages and gimmicks and programs. People, I trust the Holy Spirit. If you will walk in the Spirit by faith, then He will guide you in this area of giving. Giving is one of the great areas of faith. Giving is something like in the financial world, it's like churches in the physical world. There are just certain things when people's lives get busy. There are a couple of things that are cut off. First of all, church. And then secondly, working out in the gym. And then, you know, it just keeps going down what we cut out of our life. And the same thing happens financially. It seems to be the last thing. Oh, yeah, church. Or, you know, what the Lord. So I got to put that into it. And but if you walk in the Spirit, He will guide in this area and those things. So let's begin and prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter into one of the oldest areas of worship, that is of giving. We give, Heavenly Father, not of the produce of the land or the stock of our cattle, but Heavenly Father, in our society, we give in the area of money. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our money and our time as we see fit. We love this freedom, and we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided it throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour, for many of our service personnel or overseas could die this very day. We love this freedom. We do not take it lightly. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. The decisions that we can make in the freedom of this country. What to do with our time. What to do with our money. Where to worship. So, Father, we pray that as we combine and cross both of these spheres of freedom and give us unto the Lord, that, Father, you receive these offerings and that you will use them to continue the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, this assembly. And Father, we just thank you so much for the way that you use this humble assembly. In the assembly itself here, tapes, internet, publications, missionary support. This is amazing what you're doing with this assembly. And we praise you for it. And we thank you for this assembly. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11. We had a wedding this weekend. Beautiful area, Granbury. And told them the rehearsal. Little girl went up to her mother and she was at a wedding and said, "Mom, why is the woman all in white? Everything's white. A white veil over her face." And my, oh, honey. White is the color of the symbol of purity and happiness. This is the happiest day in her life. That's why she's all in white. And the girl pulls her mother again and says, "Mom, why is the man dressed up all in black?" The bride last night did, or Friday night didn't laugh so heartily at that part. Okay. We've been in a study dealing with communion, and we have come, we started off in the Old Testament, and we have gone all the way through the very first time that bread and wine are together. Very important study. The vine of wine through the scriptures is very important, and especially when you have bread brought with it in many different perspectives. And a memorial to the Messiah is the center of when bread and wine are brought together in Scripture. And we have moved to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this morning we conclude our study here. And as we finish this out this morning, please, I know this is morning worship and some are not accustomed, but if you have any questions left lingering in your soul as we go through this closing study, please say so. I've tried to cover everything. What is important here is a lot of rules and church regulations. Some churches teach that only members of that assembly can partake of the Lord's table. There are rules of who can partake of it. There are rules of when it can be done, how often, who can serve, what must be served, what must not be served. So many types of things that are given in the regulations of the communion service. And a lot of this, not all, but a lot of these rules are taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so as we go through, I don't know a lot of your backgrounds, and you may have been taught something about communion, and we're not addressing a verse the way that you saw it addressed. Please say so. And let's don't back off. And let's see what the Bible does say about communion, and if there are any type of mandates or things that are specialized in it, let's be sure that we do that. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to put our faith in the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that's going to have to reveal the truth. People, I know you do. That's why you're sitting at this church. There's nothing prestigious about being at this assembly. You can interpret the Bible however you want. It's that simple. Had one of our tapers called out of state, and just amazed, the pastor did a portion of Jude that we're in on Tuesday night. We're studying Jude in our study of Revelation. And did just the opposite. I mean, the very opposite of what we did. It wasn't just that it was different, because what we were talking about are the false teachers. And his conclusion, what we see is, what Jude is talking about there, if you allow the Spirit to open your eyes, is that Jude is talking about those who teach law. People, if I want to increase licentiousness in the church, I do not teach, let's go be licentious, because anyone can see through that. Anyone can see through that. Okay, that's not right. And yet, if you study the scriptures about a false teacher, they sneak in, they're unnoticed, they creep in, and they start teaching things. And what they teach is law, because If I want to increase sin, one person can say, well, you do that by teaching sin. No, not if I'm going to be a false teacher. What I want to do is I want to teach law, because I know two things about law, the law in the Bible. One, law increases sin, and two, law kills. So what happens is the preacher preaches more law, sin increases, and he says, see, you're not doing it, and it's got to be more law. And that's the state of where we are. But this preacher got up and said, the false teachers are not teaching law. Right out of his mouth. A false teacher is someone who doesn't teach law, that you've got to do all these things for God. And this taper just sat there and just, wow. You got to be able to look at Scripture and see what's going on and who's right. People, you have to decide. Kind of paraphrasing Joshua. Me and my house, I've made up my mind. I know what God wants. But you have to decide in your soul, what's God saying in this book? Is He saying that we do, or is He saying that we trust Him? Make no qualms about it. You take any Scripture and you can just line up the preachers. Communion is just another one. You can line them up, boy, and they will tell you, no, this verse tells you that you've got to do this and you can't do that. And you've got to be able, in the Spirit, to say, okay, what is going on here? What's the purpose of it? How does it fit into the grand scale? This is why, people, to me, it's so important you understand what is this whole thing of human history about. Then if we got that correct, then wherever we are, coming down off of that into any point in history or any doctrine, any verse, how does that fit? This seems to really contradict. It seems to say this, but that contradicts this. So what's going on here in the context? What's happening? So it's so important that we understand what is it that God is looking for in this whole Bible and in this whole of man's history by which I can judge, evaluate whatever someone says. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the teacher is. I don't care what his credentials are. Is there anything that I can in my mind say, is that truth? Is that what's going on in the Bible? And people, you do. It's at the cross. Where when you were totally alienated from Him, all He wanted from you was faith in the one that He sent. He didn't want performance. He didn't do it because you confessed. He didn't do it because you repented. He didn't do it because you felt sorry. He didn't do it because you changed the way you live. Just trust it. And therefore, you have something to evaluate, because that, to people, is the whole flow of the whole Bible. Trust my love. God is love. And we can just draw lines into anything going on in Scripture and see how that fits. So let's see what communion's about as we close out this study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have no denominational platform that we want to manipulate the Scriptures to fit. We simply present ourselves to Your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in this study. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will squash our flesh nature that would seek to usurp the truth with false teaching, and just let us listen to what the Spirit has to say. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We see the real problem of the assembly in Corinth, which characterizes many assemblies throughout church history. The problem in the assembly at Corinth is not a forsaking to assemble. They did assemble themselves. Now, that is a problem addressed occasionally in Scripture, in the New Testament. Forsaking not the assembling of yourself. It's not the problem in Corinth. The problem in Corinth is not even the neglect of taking communion. They did not forsake the communion. They were doing it. The problem with the assembly is the problem of most assemblies. There's no spiritual love here. This is not done in the power of the Spirit. This is the whole study of the book of James. James says your faith is dead. Now, what did he mean, your faith is dead? Well, he would stand in the community, like he would stand over in a corner, and he would just observe. Observe the way the believers treated and interact each other. And he says, there's no love here. See, love creates an environment. First of all, spiritual love creates an environment in your soul. Then spiritual love creates an environment around you, outside, physically, around you. It might be stated that the real issue of this whole discussion, now listen, there's a case that can be made. It might be stated that the real issue of this whole discussion is not the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, so much as it is the absence of spiritual love, the divisiveness of this local assembly in Corinth, which Paul goes back to in the closing verses. We're going to close today at verses 32 and 33. So this is where we're going to close out and in our study. He observed, and he didn't observe, he heard reports. James observed. Paul just heard reports. And often that's all you have to do is stand back. You don't have to follow people around. Just stand back and watch an assembly. That's all you have to do. Watch an assembly. I have been in assemblies where different groups had their own agenda. Let me tell you, it's a frightening thing to watch people take communion with anger on their face. It you can tell something's not there. This is what's going on at the Church of Corinth. Now, let's complete our study in 1 Corinthians and verse 33, verse 11. And then what I want to do is come back, look at it, close it up, and then we will take communion, and then we will fellowship together. Okay, verse 33. He starts off and he says, so then. Okay, what the Greek construction here is, in conclusion of this whole discussion, my brethren. Now, I like this. My brethren, following such a stern words and trying to set them straight of the division going on, Paul still uses this affectionate address. They're still believers in Christ. He still considers them part of him and him part of them. And they're saved forever, as he is. Many preachers, pastors, parents, husbands, people like to end a discussion with harsh words, a harsh address, but not Paul here. Paul doesn't do that. Doesn't mean in relationships, even in assembly, sometimes you won't. I like Christians, somebody call me, want to talk about being straightening other believers out and all this. Believers are very high on straightening everyone else out. They love to do that. And makes them feel like they're doing something for God as well as make them feel good. Well, if you're going to do that, you need to know what's going on in Scripture and be filled with the Spirit yourself and what is your objective. And Paul uses this expression, my brethren. Now, when you come together to eat, now he's come down to the point here to eat the Lord's table, not eat a supper, which they had been doing. See, what they had been doing, just to orient you again, they would all come together and everybody would bring their food. And then in the midst of all of that, they would take communion and this would all happen. And so at one occurrence, when you come together to eat, now this is the Lord's table. Oh boy, look at the next phrase. This is one some of you are not going to like. Wait for one another. I think that's kind of interesting. Why does Paul use this word wait? People waiting on one another, waiting on someone is an attitude. It's an attitude in your mind. And I'm going to stay with the context we're talking about in an assembly. But let's certainly make the application in your marriages and family, in various relationships with other believers, whatever that relationship may be. Waiting is an attitude. It's an attitude, one, it's an attitude about the other person. Two, it's an attitude about yourself. Waiting is. Some time ago, we did a wonderful study of the interaction of believers in a series called One Another. Now, it's still available on tape or on the internet. But in that study, we noted every time in the New Testament that the Greek phrase, not English, because English you can have two different phrases, one another. In English, you don't know what you have, but in Greek, you can have one another, meaning one another the same kind, meaning another believer, interaction of believers. Or you have another Greek word that can mean one another of a different kind, so you've got a believer and an unbeliever. And so we dealt with every time in the New Testament where one another occurred in dealing with one believer toward another. Just the way a believer interacts with other believers. And we noted some 28 positive interactions. Things like love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another, be kind to one another, including wait on one another. Then we noted some 14 negative interactions between believers. Why am I using the interactions instead of the word commands? So I don't see these as commands. I see these things as things that you become aware of in the leading of the Spirit. What am I listening for when I'm walking in the Spirit? And in the interaction of believers, the Holy Spirit leads us in various situations. And we don't know what things are going to be at any given moment. Just pick one. Be kind to one another. Well, what does that mean? People, I can't give you a list of what that means. Kindness depends on the circumstances at that given instant. What is needed? The word kind carries with it the ideal of what is needed instantly. Kindness is something that is needed right now. Now, you may not be kind and you may come back, and that's good. I'm not saying don't do that, but it still lacks some of the dynamic of right then is when that person needed the kindness. That's when they needed it. That's when kindness is dynamic. And kindness in your life may never be like it was at that time. You can't walk through a situation about, oh, that's what kindness looks like in the Spirit. You can't do that. You can say, that's what it looked like there. Well, I'm going to go home, and my wife's had a lot of problems, or my husband's had problems, so I'm going to be kind. I don't know what that means. What that means is I'm going to be in the Spirit and see what is needed. That's what kindness does. So I think I don't look at these as commands. I look at these as interaction of believers that you and I can be listening for the Holy Spirit to guide us. We studied some 14 negative interactions of believers. Things like do not betray one another. Do not hate or detest one another. Do not compete with one another. Do not judge one another. Do not bite or devour one another, meaning maligning one another. If you've not heard the study, I really recommend it for interaction between believers, including husband, wife, family, friends, work, and, of course, the local assembly. All right, ours is wait for one another. Waiting is an attitude. It is an attitude of one believer toward another or others. The Greek word, won't put it on the board, it's nothing dramatic there. Sometimes it is, and I will give it to you when I think, boy, just seeing the Greek will help you. But the Greek here, ek dekomai, and the word means to wait with concern for someone. Wait with concern for someone or something. Waiting for another believer is an attitude about that believer. Waiting for another believer in our context is an attitude about the Lord's table. It's an attitude about this assembly. It's an attitude about a believer in this assembly. It's an attitude. Waiting is a thought process. People, not to wait is an attitude. Not to wait is an attitude about yourself. I'm just too important to wait on anyone. I am a very important person. This is a very difficult leading of the Spirit in our society. I'll tell you why. Because you and I live by the clock. You decided, okay, I'm going to give him an hour and a half. And an hour and a half, I got to get going. Today's the first day of NFL. I probably shouldn't have said that. This is the first day of this. I've got things to do. Now, I've blocked out a certain amount of time in my life, and that's good. And I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to give it to this. I'm going to give it to that. But got to get moving. It's an attitude. I'm too important. Things that I've got to do, my life, I am just too important to wait on anyone. Who are they to think that I should wait on them? Who are they that they think I should wait? Who are they indeed? You've asked the right question. Now answer it. They belong to Jesus Christ. They're members of the assembly. That's who they are indeed. They are members of the body of Christ. Okay, this is a parenthesis. Brackets down here. Yeah, but she's always late. Yeah, but he's always late. Yeah, okay, people, obviously we can deal with that. We're not talking about that concept where people are just, they are so inconsiderate, they're always late. That's another marital discussion, marital class we'll do later. But right now we're just talking in a principle of waiting for one another. Waiting is an attitude about others. And when we live by the clock, I've just got so much time to be here, and I've got to do this. And there are preachers. Because, see, here's what happens is, if they can't make it on time, then, now listen, if they can't make it on time, then they're the ones rude. And if I go ahead and start and not wait, I'm not really being rude. They're being rude. I know preachers that actually make a big issue out of other people's rudeness to justify their own rudeness. Be careful doing that. People, I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for me. You're not responsible for others. You're responsible for yourself. For the leading of the Spirit in your own life. Wait for one another. Waiting for one another is an attitude. Let me give you some examples. You can write it down and look at it later. We won't take time this morning. James 5:7. This word is used for believers waiting with expectation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we can say we're kind of stuck with that one. Nothing we can do about it. Where are you going to go? But the same word is used, waiting with that expectation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it is used of the patience of God. Very interesting. God waiting. God is waiting for you to walk in the Spirit by faith. Here it is used of an assembly waiting for one another. Now, question arises, it's very important. Where does this attitude of waiting come from? Where am I going to have this attitude? People, this attitude comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a manifestation of spiritual love. This attitude of waiting is not something that you do by developing character in our human nature. Well, I'm going to develop character. Part of my character I'm going to develop is the character of waiting, of patience, of this, of that. You don't have to work on it. You don't have to work on it. All you have to do is just walk in the Spirit by faith. He will give it. And when He gives it, it's not like, well, I'm going to wait. I'm just going to wait. And you can tell a lot of times in the flesh. This is not pretty. This is ugly. But you can tell sometime in the flesh when you've waited in the flesh. You sit and wait and you wait and you wait. And then the person finally comes and you blow up. Ha! Well, you were really waiting in the Spirit. Not by a long shot. See? Waiting is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is no faith, then there's no manifestation of faith. And what is the great manifestation of faith? Spiritual love. Remember Galatians chapter 5? Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Galatians chapter 5. Very important study. James knew there was dead faith. He called it dead faith because there was no spiritual love. We have the same thing happening here in Corinth. Spiritual love will create an environment. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, this in part comes from verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes of his own supper first. Not waiting or serving others and worried and concerned with others. All right, let's go to verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. People, the Lord's Supper is not for nourishment. It's for worship. Don't think you're going to get any nourishment out of our little cracker we give you and a little bit of the juice we serve you. It's not for nourishment. It's for worship. It's to set your mind, not your body, set your mind into operation. Now, that's one of the reasons we do not use real wine. Because even though it's just a little bit, one little wine could set off someone, and it's an alcoholic, and set them off. So that's not a wise thing to do. It's not a thoughtful thing to do. And we're not there for the eating of hunger. So he says, if anyone is hungry, then it says, let him eat at home. So if you're really hungry, then just stay home and eat. The Lord's Supper is not for nourishment. And that's why we have completely separated the study and the partaking of the Lord's table here. And then we'll say amen. And then we go over here, and I hope all of you will, we go over here and we eat together. We have some fellowship time, but it's not part of this. It's not part of this. So what am I saying? We will wait for you for the communion. We're not going to wait for you for the eating. Well, I thought it was funny. All right. So he says in our passage, so that, let him go home, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. Not only himself, but of the entire assembly. And you come together, and they were coming together, and this table over here was eating a lot of food and drinking a lot of wine. This table over here didn't have anything at all. And this table was getting drunk, and this table didn't have anything to eat. And then the health nuts over there were just sitting there doing their little thing. And everybody was doing their thing. And the assembly was so divided, and nobody even cared. It was called communion, and it was anything but communion with each other or with the Lord. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come under judgment. Okay. We're pretty much through with this chapter. You're not going to believe what the Roman Catholic Church has done with this verse. Look what it says now. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Now, that ought to tell you one thing, that whatever it is, it's not of anywhere near the level of importance or urgency as what he's talked about here dealing with the Lord's Supper. It's got to be some other matters, because he's been talking about a lot of things. I'll cover some more things when I come. Other matters that could wait until Paul is able to be with them personally. But walking in the Spirit, by faith, having spiritual love in the assembly, could not wait. Could not wait. For the absence of spiritual love manifests itself in horrible ways, so it had to be taken care of. Now, what is being taught about this verse? Let me tell you what's being taught about this verse by the Roman Church in dealing with Mass. Most of you probably, whether you are a Catholic, were a Catholic, dated a Catholic, anybody in your family is a Catholic, you probably know the importance of how important the Mass is to the Roman Catholic Church. Well, let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from this verse. They contend that the institution of Mass is what Paul is referring to here, that he will institute when he comes. So from silence comes a very important doctrine ritual to them. From silence meaning he doesn't even talk about it. So from silence we're going to conclude a major teaching going on here. But something like the ritual of Mass, as important as it is to the Roman Church, if it was that important, is not something of secondary importance, people. It's not something that they have made that important is not so unimportant as it would be here to Paul. Such a sacrament as Mass would have been spelled out in the Bible. The fact is there is no Mass. But this is the type of thing done, and this is the type of thing that you draw these things from in Scripture, and then you put this with some other Scripture and some other Scripture, you put it all together and formulate what you've got. Now, a few points in closing. As we read through in closing this morning, I want you to look at things, and this is why I said, I want you to raise your hand if there's anything in your soul from where you understood it, understand it, see it, don't see it, whatever. Feel free. This is a major passage for a lot of denominations. and what they do and don't do with the ritual. But I want you to know, there are just no rules. There's no set number of times. No set number of times. Once a week, twice a week, twice a month, once a month, every time you meet. Traditions of each assembly. And there's nothing wrong with the church having its own traditions. We do it once a month. Are we right in doing it once a month? We're no more right than we're wrong. We're neither right nor wrong. There's not a right or wrong. Is another assembly right or wrong because they do it once a week or do it every time they meet? No. They're neither right nor wrong. Where we get into the right and wrong is if I were to stand up and say, you must do it the first Sunday of every month. You must do it once a month. You must do it every time you meet. That just isn't here. See, when you had the nation, Passover, different rituals, different things, a nation, yes, God said, you will do this. But the church, he didn't do that. We'll talk about it as we go through. So there's no set number of times, no instructions. Who can serve? There's no rules on who can serve. Well, it has to be an ecclesiastical officer. Yeah, that's not anywhere in Scripture. Anyone can do this. And I might add, we hope it's filled with the Spirit. I have contended, and one day I'm going to do it. Ladies can serve. I'm going to have ladies serve. One Sunday will come in, and we're just going to have nothing but the ladies serving communion. Anyone can serve communion, people. There are no rules. If there were rules, I'd have no problem. I'd show you. But there just aren't any. What is called closed communion. Only members of a local assembly, of that local assembly, can partake. People, that's just not taught. If it were taught, I would teach it. I have no problem. Well, I do have a problem because I'm glad God didn't do it that way, because anyone in Christ, partake of the communion. Please don't sit here, well, I don't belong to this assembly, so I can't take it. Wow, look what you're doing. You're taking yourself, I'm not going to fellowship with these believers in lifting of the bread and the cup because of some ritual that isn't even taught in the Bible. I'm not going to be a part of this wonderful worship of God. This is just not there. And these things are good that they're not there. Let me talk to you why it's good, and then we'll close with reading through and answering a few questions. Think about the church age. First of all, it's not a nation. The church is wherever it's found around the world. God is not dealing with, I used to teach client nation and all this, but it's not in the New Testament. In the church age, he's dealing with the church. Born again believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Whether they're empowered or not is another discussion. Okay, so we have the church taken through, well, we just want to sit here and go through a history book, you know, develop all the way in the early century and end up through the Crusades and then the Dark Ages and then the Middle Ages. And then we want to take various circumstances. I like to use just to make the point. You got at various times in history, you got all women in a prison or all women in some situation. Oh, they can't take communion because there's no ecclesiastical male around. Show me that in Scripture. Show me where a group of ladies can't meet and have communion. I defy you to do it. You can't. It's because it's not there. And that's the grace of God. See, He can have the rules when you have the nation of Israel, because you're dealing with one nation. But with the church that just spread out all over the world, these kind of rules would not work. That would not be showing God's sensitivity, as it were, to the circumstances that we will all find ourselves in at different times and in different circumstances. Who you take it with. I was in the military, out in the middle of nowhere and all this. And so there's a communion being done by lots of different people, Protestants, Catholics, and just taking it. Oh, you can't do that because who says you can't do that? In a military situation, you got people of all kinds of faiths. Maybe what I was doing with the bread and cup wasn't what he was doing, but that's not the point. The point is, I'm not going to take it with anybody. I'm not going to take it with other believers. People, it's just not there. Just not there. Before we even read, any questions about things that you grew up with or heard or deal with and rules that we've not discussed? Okay, let's just close this morning. Look with me at verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. And let's just see where we are as all of this is concerned. Verse 1 of chapter 11, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And if you go back up, where does that come from? Look at verse 32. Give no offense of chapter 10. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, or to the church of God. So whether it be a person that's a Jew, a person's a Greek, a person's a Christian, not a Christian, give no offense. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, and the profit here is spiritual, that they may what? Be saved. This is why in Galatians chapter 5, in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what's he say after he lists the 9 fruit of the Spirit there? He says, against such things there is no law. This is what he's talking about. You can do the 9 fruit of the Spirit before Greeks, Jews, and non-Christians, and you won't offend anyone. You will not offend anyone with the 9 fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Against such things, there is no law. You'll not offend anyone. In fact, you will draw them to you if you live in that manner. Okay, therefore, then he comes into our study, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then verse 2, now, and we're just going to read through. Now I praise you, commend you, because you remember me and everything. That's the giving of money as well as the prayer, needing for his travels, needed for things that he does, giving money to him. And hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman, marriage, home. Something lost in our society today in marriages, even by a lot of preachers. And God is the head of Christ. Now, if you will, jump with me to verse 17. Because there are a lot of matters that he discussed with him. That's why I said, I think if we could take it in heart, this is all not just about communion. It's about the whole assembly when you come together. But let's just jump to our study, which is the communion. So let's read what's going on. Verse 17, but in giving this instruction of communion, I do not praise you. Coming off the verse that we just saw, I do commend you. Now I do not commend you in dealing with the Lord's table because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For the better, you'd come together to worship, communion, encourage one another, enjoy one another. You come for the worse. You divide, you judge, you malign. It's pitiful. For in the first place, this is the first issue. When you come together as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you. Well, there is nothing like walking into church where there are all kinds of divisions and different groups have their agenda. And in part, I do believe it. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. People, one thing that will happen when you draw the line, things are made evident. What a person believes, what they don't believe. This is why sometimes you come to that crisis situation. It's not always a bad thing. You're drifting along. You think everybody's like-minded. And then the crisis comes and you realize, well, not only are we not like-minded, we don't even near each other in thought. And that's good. It's good to find out. People just drift along for a long time, getting along until... This is one reason a lot of preachers do not teach what we'll call verse-by-verse and get into the doctrine, get into it, because it'll offend somebody. We don't offend anybody. People, the truth offends, I'm sorry. False doctrine offends, I'm pitiful. But if truth offends, there's nothing I can do about that. Okay, so he says he does believe it is evident among you. Now, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So they were contending that it was the supper, the Lord's Supper, but they were just all bringing down their food. It was like a social club. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. His discussion is not drunkenness. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin, but he didn't even get off on that. That's not his point. His point is, this just demonstrates how thoughtless you are of each other. You don't even consider each other. This table over here, boy, they brought in a lot of food and they can afford it. And this table, these people can't afford anything. And you don't even care. And yet you're at communion. And yet you're in the assembly. One place you should. So what can we conclude? If you're that way in the assembly, I don't have to follow you home. I don't have to follow you at work. I don't have to follow you in your social life. If this is the way you treat each other, boy, I got you down. Knows that your faith is dead. I think what James probably said was, you're not doing faith. And they said, you can't tell us we're not doing faith. You don't know. Okay, you're doing faith. Your faith is dead. You're doing it. It's dead. Because I don't see the fruit of it. What's the fruit of faith? Love. Faith in the Spirit, the fruit of that is love. So they're having all this division. And they're just competing with each other. Verse 22, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you, see, he didn't even say, don't get drunk at all. Or he just, look, don't do that at the church, the assembly. Just stay home and eat. If that's the way you're going to be, stay home and eat. Or do you despise the assembly of God and shame those who have nothing? People, Christians, they're cold sometimes. Sit there and this table over here doesn't have anything. This table, get up and leave. I'm going to tell you about some missionaries that I want to present to you to support, even though we're limited on our finances. I'm sorry. I'd like to support the Raleigh family in Mexico that John Hinson introduced us to. They've only been to two churches in their entire missionary venture. And one of them is John's recently. Before that, I forgot how many years, but at least a decade, they went to one church one time. The church said, please come, we want to support you, and we want to hear about. So they're very poor. And they went to what you and I would call the dollar place, and they got a few nice clothes because they knew they were going to a church in the city. And big, beautiful church. They wouldn't even let them in the front door. Now, they didn't know they were the missionaries, just by the way they were dressed. We don't have room. We're crowded. He just looked at his wife and his family, his children, and just smiled and said, good, let's go. We don't want to be a part of this. So they never went to a church. And he met John, not in church, but through other ways, and kind of got, okay, I think we can go to this man's church. And the fellowship just was great. And they've had a great ministry. But it's amazing. That's a true story. Things that the way Christians treat one another. Do you not have houses in which you have eaten and drink? Or do you despise the assembly, meaning other believers, and shame those who have nothing? Boy, it's bad enough that they have nothing. That's bad enough. And you're not doing anything about that. You shame them. This is pitiful. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you for this service, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, and we studied all of this, he took bread. This part is in the communion service. Passover. The bread is part of the Passover. It's part of the ritual of the Passover. He's going to take that out for us. Took bread. Now, that's part of what they do in the Passover. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. That's not in the Passover. The breaking of bread. We've studied all of this. Breaking of bread is not part of the Passover. This is something he did. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we have not studied, and I'm going to do it when we finish this series. I want to study the communion service as much as I can. I'm having a lot of trouble finding historical documents. But as much as I can, the development of the communion through church history. And one thing we're going to study is transubstantiation. And we will study how, like the Catholics believe, that when you take that bread, it actually becomes the body of Jesus in your mouth. When you drink of the cup, it becomes the blood of Christ in your mouth. I want to study that, where it came from. This is the verse, but I want to study it in line with church history, not in the text. And we studied what this means. He's the door, he's the vine, he's the light, and all of these things. So, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. The Passover is over. Now we come to the cup. The cup is for the church. The bread is for the church. The cup is for the church. But the bread is for all people all through history. Salvation 1. What does the bread represent? Salvation 1. Eternal life. Christ coming, taking the form of man, dying on a cross, bearing his judgment. The cup is the new covenant, which is for the church. So that's for the church. So Passover is over. Now for the church, the cup. So he takes the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant. Huh? This is how you and I live. And we studied all of this. Christ is leaving. How are we going to know how to live? Okay, I'm going to tell you how you're going to live. Even though I'm gone, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to live. And this is just a fact. Two people marry each other. They live together for 50 years and one of them dies. The other person is devastated. How am I going to live? How am I going to know what to do? And my husband always pumped the gas and always paid the bills and did this or they did that or whatever. People, death is a reality. And when we all die, I hate to discourage you and disillusion you, but life's going to go on. It's going to go on when you and I die. The sun will come up tomorrow. And people, it may take some people a little longer than others, but there'll be somebody at your job at the office the next day. It's just one of those cold, hard facts of death and life. And it was just, so he's going to go away. Well, how am I going to live? Well, I'm going to tell you how you're going to live. I'm going to send you the new covenant. And you're going to follow the Holy Spirit just like you followed me, just like you trusted me. You're going to trust him. That's what the cup is. Cup is the encouragement to live our life with Christ. Verse 26, for as often as you do this, again, no set rules, no set time. As often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what we're doing with this is you are remembering him. You are proclaiming, you are demonstrating your belief that Christ has come and died and that he's going to come again. That's what you and I are proclaiming. We're proclaiming this. I believe this. This is part of what I believe. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's in an unworthy manner? Out of the Spirit-filled life. Out of the Spirit-filled life in the flesh. Shall be given. For the unbeliever, it would be taking of the bread, and you don't even believe that he's your Savior. And for the believer, taking the cup, and you're not even filled with the Spirit, which is what it represents. See, that's in an unworthy manner. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Being guilty means you make fun of it. You flaunt it. But let a man examine himself. So this is the first stage we do. You examine yourself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner. All right? We've studied all of this. Examine. It's what the word means. Am I in the Spirit? Yes, it's over. You're ready. You just go on to other thoughts now about your relationship with the Lord. You examine, no, I'm harboring anger, jealousy, I'm hate, I'm harboring arrogance, I'm that. Okay, then you go, you do that, you acknowledge that, you repent of that, I don't want that, but you're still not worthy. People, you don't make yourself worthy. You didn't make yourself worthy for salvation. You don't make yourself worthy for communion. God makes you worthy. How does he do that? Just like he did at the cross, you trust the one he sent. Trust his Son. His Son made you worthy for salvation. You trust his Spirit. His Spirit makes you worthy for this. Don't ever think you make yourself worthy before God. And we studied a lot of passages that taught this. All I have to examine, am I worthy? Meaning, am I in the Spirit? No? Okay, then. God make me worthy. I trust your Spirit. He makes you worthy. Yes, it's that simple, that quick. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body correctly. Now, what body? There are a lot of bodies here. There's the body of Christ, and he's not evaluating that he's already talked about. The body of believers, and he's already talked about that body and his own self. Okay, verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. And we dealt with each of these words, what they're dealing with, And remember something very important at that passage. This is very important. That is not a dogma every assembly, every time. Well, We cannot assume because these things are not happening every single day that there aren't people there taking it out of fellowship. No, this does not say this will happen every time. It's like the Ananias and Sapphira thing where they lied to the Holy Spirit, died immediately. Does that mean that since Ananias and Sapphira, no one has ever lied to the Holy Spirit? Of course not. Of course not. But that just shows you God's attitude about it. That's the same thing going on here. This does not mean that this will happen every time in every assembly. Don't make dogma where dogma isn't. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we examine ourselves in the fellowship or not, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. No punishment. Punishment's related to the past. Discipline's related to the future to get you back. No, we don't punish. God does not punish us for what we've done. That was taken care of the cross. He disciplines us to get us in line, to walking in the Spirit, to where He wants us to be. A good parent doesn't punish for what a child does. A good parent disciplines to get an order going, direction in life that will be beneficial to the child for the rest of their life. That's the difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment was ministered to whom? Jesus Christ on the cross. So the punishment has been paid for. There's a discipline, though, that will be direct to get us back into the Spirit, back where God wants us to be. That's what's going on there. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Because when we're in the flesh, we're just like the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. Get into all of this trouble again. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Okay, any questions about this passage or communion, the Lord's table, that has been lingering in your mind about what we're doing? I know I'm not that good of a teacher, but okay. Maybe your past isn't filled with rituals. And you don't have that in your past. And some of the things we're going to study will shock some of you. That I'll never forget when I first learned that the Roman Catholics thought it was actually the body and blood. I just went, ugh, that's horrible. But there are many different things related to the communion that we will study, and excluding people, judging people. Probably as a little side thing with you, I'll cover along with that the cemeteries. The cemeteries used to be a part of the church. And to be buried in the church cemetery, you were going to go up in the rapture. Not to be buried in the church seminary, you were not going to go up. So you paid money to be buried in the church cemetery. And especially if old Uncle George was not so good, you paid lots of money to get old Uncle George to be buried in that church cemetery. And so we're kind of go through a little bit of that, just adding it along to some of the things that have gone on in church history and traditions of the church that have nothing to do with the truth. And we'll look at some of these. And if for some reason you had a question about communion and we didn't cover it, but you didn't want to raise your hand, write it down. You can even sign it anonymous. And just ask the question, because I'd like to know, I'd like to be sure, if you go out and talk to someone that believes something else, you're able not to convince them. No, we are not here to do that. But just in your own mind, I understand what's going on. I understand what they're doing, but I understand what I believe about the truth and that type of thing. Not so you can go out straightening everybody out. That's not our job. We have one message for the world, and that's Christ crucified and raised again for the unbelieving world. So why I'm just so upset with this whole Ten Commandment thing. Ten Commandments have become the symbol of Christianity, and it's the symbol of the Satan's false teachers. It has nothing to do with Christ crucified and raised again, but it's become the world has this view of Christianity, ten rules. That's Christianity. What a shame, because those rules kill. They don't give life. But so we just want to understand the truth in these kinds of matters. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the communion. Men that are going to serve, go back and get the elements. We've had a lot of fun in our journey and our studies, seeing a lot of wonderful things. And I hope that you're well aware of all of these things. Having said about no rules, it is our custom And again, it is not something that makes it, I'm going to sit down a minute, makes it, I'm not through talking, makes it makes it right or wrong or anything like that. It's just, it's our custom that we're going to serve the bread, everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we will partake of it together. Why? Well, because one, if we partake it together, one, we're having, by the very partaking of the bread, communion with Him, doing it together, communion with each other. So I just think it's a very beautiful picture of what the service is about as far as communion of both the both communion with Him and communion with one another as what this is about. So our custom is everyone holds the bread until all have been served. Communion is important. We do it once a month. It's to remind us. As you've entered into the plan, that's how you live. How you are saved eternally is how you're saved experientially. People you have inside your soul, I know and I love it. You people are interested. And you, some read different books, listen to different preachers, radio, television, whatever. And that's okay, because you have inside of you, you have a scale. You can listen no matter who it is speaking, and you can say, no, that's not the truth, because He's telling me to do something other than just trust. And that's how I was saved. That's what this bread is to remind you of. Remembering He came, He died, He bore sins. How did you appropriate it to yourself? I just trusted. That's what this bread does. I was saved eternally, not by any performance of my own, not because I confessed, not because I repented, not because I felt sorry, not because I invited Him into my heart, not because I made Him Lord. I just trusted in Him. I offered Him nothing, empty hand, just my faith. And He saved me forever. That's what the bread represents. And when He had given thanks, He took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might communion together. cup that you hold is to bring to issue in your thinking. Now that Christ has come, fulfilled His purpose, and ascended to heaven and is not on earth, how am I supposed to know how to live? How am I supposed to know what to do with my life, which way to turn, which way to go? Well, Christ said, and we'll come to it in our study of John chapter 14, I do not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send to you another helper just like me, the Holy Spirit. And just as you followed me, I led you, and you trusted me, you trust the Spirit, follow Him, be led of Him, and He will direct your paths. He will teach you. I taught you, He will teach you. And you will have, therefore, the power to comprehend these things because of the Holy Spirit. So, therefore, in the same way He took the cup, please stand. In the same manner, He took the cup also after supper. So, the Passover is over. And we've now moved into what you and I call the church age or the Lord's table for our part of this, as far as the cup is concerned. That's why in some passages you've seen this discussion in Acts, especially the cup and maybe the bread, are they together? Well, you've got the two different things going on. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. In modern progressive Christian music, Isaac Watts was a young boy, about 7, and they were driving home in their car, in their carriage from the church, and he said, the music is terrible. And his dad said, well, if you think the music's so pitiful, why don't you write? And so Isaac Watts started writing, and the thing that got him in trouble, in fact in jail, was that what he did, he didn't just write Bible verses. He would take concepts and write about what the concepts meant. And one of those was on page 111, when I survey the wondrous cross, when I examine it, when I think about it, when I contemplate it and what it's doing, not just for my eternal salvation, but for my life right now. And so that's what this words by Isaac Watts has to deal with. So let's sing all four verses, Brian, of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Wes? Okay, in a moment we're going to close in prayer, setting aside the food and the fellowship. But after a few minutes, give you time to get food and things, I'm going to put on the TV here, a DVD that I have of Wes Tuttle's father singing. Now, they're not gospels. They're just country songs. But I think some of you are really, really interested to see. Boy, you can just see Wes Tuttle and his father. And I think you'll enjoy them. And we'll turn those on. Those who would like to make your way back in and just watch it for. Wes was about three or four songs, I think, was what they have on there. Wes Jr. and I watched it some time ago. So if you want to come back in and enjoy that while we eat, then please feel free to do so. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the food of your word that we've feasted upon. We pray that you'll take what we've seen, what we've studied, Father, make these things reality in our soul. The importance of the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the abuse so that we will not abuse it, distractions of it, but the truth that is there, and that we will be strengthened and reminded of our eternal salvation and our experiential salvation in time. Father, thank you so much for this assembly, and we pray now as we go to fellowship together, and we pray you'll sanctify the food, and that what we will exemplify is the spiritual love that was absent in Corinth, and that it will be present here, that we take the moments that we enjoy together here, set them apart for your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.